turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. You know, as I was sitting and listening, I said to myself, my, when a Gentile speaks about money, it sounds so convincing. But when a Jewish fellow speaks about money, and that's my subject tonight, I don't know what will happen. Don't laugh too quickly. 1 Kings chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt not eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commandeth thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And the king's path, after they had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. Then in verse 28, and he went and found his carcass, that is the old prophet. He found his carcass cast in the way. And the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. Shall we say? How will it be made evident, our Father, that this is thy word, and that it is meant for each? How will it be made known whether it is a human instrument that is trying to force thought on listeners, or whether it's the Spirit of God working? How will it be made known, our Father, if we come within the category of that which had been read, or whether we think it relates to someone else? How, O God, let the God who answers by fire, let him be God. So we wait that thou mightest justify thyself in thy will, as recorded in this portion of thy word. We ask it, our Father, for the sake of, and for no other reason, for the sake of thy dear Son, who left all to do thy will. Glorify him tonight, we pray thee. For we ask it in his name, and for his sake. Amen. There was an old prophet. He was once young. He was once vibrant. He was once scintillating in the will of God. And that's why he was a prophet. And then he became old. And we know, beloved, as I next month, and from then on be pushing towards 70, I would be perhaps like that old prophet, as some of you have become under duress, under pressure. I will be wondering as to what the best course to take in order to secure myself from that which is so elusive that I am not sure what may take place as I grow older. Old age has its prerogative. Old age has a wealth of experience that it enjoys. Old age can be an encouragement to others. But old age also has its dangers. Not everyone who begins well ends well. Not everyone. Here we see the old prophet. And when you feel that the statement which had been made, that not everyone who begins well ends well, the Word of God tells us that whoever thinks that he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. By our own standards, we don't feel that we are not ending well. But you must not forget that alongside of our own standards is the Word of God constantly bidding us to put our standards under the lens of Holy Scripture, and let the Spirit of God do the analysis and bring home that conviction. We are always partial to ourselves, are we not? We usually overestimate ourselves, do we not? Here was the old prophet. So when he was young, what happened? Why did the old prophet act the way he did. Solomon, when he was king and finally in his debauched condition, marrying a woman through whom he thought alliances could be made with foreign kings in order to secure his domain, it was women who drew him away, and for his satiation of all the corruption that entered into his soul, he almost bankrupted the country. There was high taxation, money was scarce, and the burden of the people weighed heavily. And the taxation was of such nature that when he passed off the scene, his son Rehoboam succeeded him. When Rehoboam succeeded him, the people were outraged at the deeper taxation that took place. A man by the name of Jeroboam withstood Solomon in his day, and because of the threat that Solomon made on his life, that Jeroboam fled into Egypt. There was a delegation, and they came to Rehoboam, and they said, Rehoboam, if you will be kind to the people, stop burdening them, stop that which you have done, and more so than your father, then the people will serve you, and all will be well. He said, very well, leave, and I'll give you my answer later. He took to himself friends of his with whom he grew up and asked their opinion. And they said, look, your father beat them with whips, you beat them with scorpions. Don't give way. And that was the answer that was given to that delegation. When Jeroboam in Egypt heard of all the discontent, Solomon was off the scene. Jeroboam came back to Jerusalem, led the insurrection, and cried out, what have we to do in David? To your tent, O Israel. And so there was a split in the nation. 10 tribes went up north, 2 tribes, that is Judah and Benjamin, remained in the south. It was money. Oh, money, 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 money. And so it divided a nation, it corrupted a king, it defiled his son, and set a whole convolution of insurrection where the unity was split, the nation divided, and so they went up. Now, there was a prophet amongst them. How is it that this prophet lost the sensitivity as to God's will, where he is to be met, where he is to be worshipped, and all the government that should be executed in Jerusalem? He forgot it. Why? He had a family. And I'll never forget when our Steve was born. I looked into his eyes. I looked at him. I trembled. There was light given to my wife, myself. And I felt a deep responsibility. And when I was at the age of 44, I didn't know how I could handle the situation. But I wanted the best for him. I wanted to make him feel secure. I didn't want him to feel warm. And so every parent, having children, feel the same way. This prophet began to feel that blood runs thicker than water, and ran so thick that it entered his brain, and he became sick and dull of thinking, and he went along with the tenth rod in order that his family might have a better chance in a more quiet atmosphere, where taxation would not be a burden, where everything would be lovely. Now, when they went up north, and this prophet went with them and his family, I began to realize in this portion that I have read that if an individual believer begins to veer from the will of God in time, he will eventually do that will. If you will not do the will of God immediately, you will do it eventually. You know, it sounds like nice rhetoric, and the thought, it sounds pleasant. But don't play with thought, and don't listen as to whether it's flowery. Get the meaning of it. God means what he says, and his purposes can never be frustrated. Sure, so long as you're alive, and everything is well with you on planet Earth, this kind of thought is far-fetched and doesn't seem to have any relevancy where you're concerned. But sooner or later, the rabbit will jump out of the hat. And here's what happened. They went up there. And Jeroboam said, I must create an atmosphere for these people. I must create an atmosphere that has historicity, that's full of Judaism. I must have that kind of castle that will make the people think of the rightness of the place which I had chosen. So notice in chapter 13, when you look at it again, or rather chapter 12, and verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt there, and went out from there and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, and what am I going to do? If the people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. Why, first of all, did he make Shechem the capital? Up north. He gave it a religious overtone. It had a religious context. And surely the people would be satisfied. Wasn't that a Shechem that Abraham built his first altar? Was it not a Shechem that Jacob had his first home? Was it not there that the tribes met? Was it not there that Joseph was buried? But what they forgot was God chose Jerusalem. And so it is when we are veering away from God's will, no matter how justified we feel we are, sooner or later we will become expansive. We will look for every reason to give it a religious overtone, hoping that it has God's approval so that we will have control over a given situation. In this case, it was Jeroboam. And he also thought, how can I keep the people from going to the Eastern? For they were so inculcated. They were so immured with the fact that it was there that Jehovah was to be worshipped, and if the people would go down there, he would lose them politically. Therefore, He has to concoct an idea of holding them spiritually. Now, Jeroboam believed, as well as the people, that sacrifice had to be offered for sin. Jeroboam also believed that they had to have a center of worship. Jeroboam also believed that there must be a priesthood. That even though all things were true, as in Judaism in Jerusalem, so the counterfeit seemed to parallel the reality. What we have in our days are many counterfeits, with the name Jesus written over it, and it seems to parallel the reality. And it is only they who are really kept by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, it is they who can discern the difference between good and evil. We are living in an area of gray. No more is a thing black or white. It's a mixture. And because you have mixed cold and hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So we notice he sets up a council worship, makes himself the high priest, and the word tells us in verse 31 of chapter 12, and he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam in verse 32 ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Beth El, sacrificing unto the calf that he had made. And he placed in Beth El the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar. How confidently he was going through all this, because it seemed to parallel the exactness of that which was in Judah, except that it was counterfeit. The people went along with it. And might I bring this to our attention? That the first sin that they committed was their personal welfare over against the will of God. Now, humanly speaking, I no doubt would act the same way, because logic, my sense perception, will tell me how wrong they are and how justified I am in acting the way they did. But when God's will is made very specific, and I do not go according to God's will, it means that I do not want to suffer because of God's will. So they went up north. As everything was going along beautifully, this prophet, who was now old, was content. His family was getting along well. He was sort of retired because he was not at that place when the prophet from Judah was sent up to Bethel. He was not there worshiping in Bethel. He was not there at all. He was in his retirement age. He could not come. And therefore he felt justified because he was too old. You know, beloved, we feel that we are too old because of age. Age is not a matter of time sequence. Age is a process of thought. How is it when the old prophet heard of the prophet that came from Judah, that his son saddled his ass, he got on that ass, and he was able to go and find the prophet from Judah? You see, beloved,
We do what we want to do. And when we want to do something bad enough, we do it in spite of sciatica, lumbago, or whatever else comes along. Well, here they were. Everything was lovely. It had a religious overtone. There was the high priest, Jeroboam. There were the priests of the lowest. And there they were often sacrificed. Chapter 13, verse 1, and behold, all of a sudden, everything seems to fall apart. Out of the will of God, what is the consequence? Rubble. And here it is. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah, by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. In other words, God gave him that word that he should speak in Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, Oh, altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, this child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. Upon thee shall he offer the peace of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Now when he spoke, the Jewish nation always wanted a sign that would substantiate the prophet who had spoken. So here in verse 3, and he gave the sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when the king Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand and said to them round about, take him! And as he thrust forth his hand, it shriveled. And as it shriveled, he lost faith before the people. For there was a double sign that this was a prophet sent by God. The altar was rent, the ashes were still. Everything went askew, and the second sign was that his hand shriveled. He lost faith. And as he lost faith, he said, pray for me, that the Lord might restore my hand. Why did he want his hand restored? So that the people's confidence would be restored toward Jeroboam. For if God answered prayer in his behalf, then Jeroboam wasn't as bad as would seem to be of which the young prophet from Judah had said. So he said, pray that my hand be restored. It was restored. And in order to put down the young prophet, Jeroboam said, come with me. I want to give you a gift. I also want you to eat bread at my table, and I want you to drink water. And the young prophet, here's what the man of God said in verse 8, no, I cannot go with you. I cannot refresh myself. I will not go with you. If thou wilt give me half of thine house, that is in verse 8, I'm reading of chapter 13. Even if you gave me half of thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread and drink no water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. What chutzpah? What chutzpah between what nerve? And here were the old prophet's sons at their worship. And the old prophet was not there. And what audacity, what gall, for him to speak that way to the king and the priest.
What Jeroboam wanted to do, as I mentioned on a previous occasion, he wanted to take the political and the religious and combine them in his own person so that he would have the people in control. So he went another way, verse 10, that is the young prophet from Judah. Thus far he was obedient. He went another way and turned not by the way that it came to Bethel. And the sons of the old prophet rushed home. Why did they rush home with excitement? It will soon be made evident. They knew that their father was a prophet. What they did not know was that he was out of God's will when he made the choice of giving the prominence and preeminence to the welfare of his family rather than the doing of the will of God, no matter how horrible it might have been. He should have remained in Judah. That was God's will. They went home, and with flushed faces, I trust this is sanctified thinking, with flushed faces, they came home, and according to verse 12, they told their father all that happened, how he spoke to the king, how audacious he was, how he went away another way. And the old prophet must have looked at his sons with their furrowed brows and looked into their eyes that were questioning. Father, how is it that you did not do what the prophet from Judah did? You should have done it. You are the prophet. Why didn't you speak out as he did? And the father, seeing this and the consternation that took hold of him, he had to get rid of the young prophet. He couldn't take it anymore. And might I say this, beloved, there may be some of you sitting here who have given your best to your children at the expense of doing the will of God in the best way you knew how. And sooner or later, you're going to reap the consequences. If not already, you will perhaps later on reap the consequences as this old prophet did. Moses chose rather to suffer with the children of God than to endure the pleasures of comfort for a season. When he made that choice, how did he make it? Here is eternity, and here is temporal things. When I have them, I can only enjoy them until I die. After that is eternity. Therefore, what choice shall I make, the temporal or the eternal? He saw him who was afar off, he chose the eternal, and he suffered for it, but he was crowned, so to speak, with the blessing of God's will. He also had a family, by the way. And beloved, if you are reaping because of giving to your children that which you had given at the expense of doing God's will, remember, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake thee. The broken heart knows its own bitterness. It knows it. And so when they told that to their father, the father began to realize what his lethargy cost him, what his retirement cost him, what a drawn back and sitting down and enjoying
whiteness and the lack of confusion that was in Judah, he began to realize that his lethargy was an action. When he settled down, he was therefore spiritually drained, and all of a sudden he had to face the past. And as he faced the past, what happened there? His animosity began to sear within him. He wanted to get rid of that prophet from Judah. We cannot face that which accuses us. We cannot. Adam and Eve could not face the Lord God while they were burning in their shame. He was walking in the cool of the day. When we walk with him without shame, we also will be refreshed as he was when he was walking in the cool of the day. And when he cried out, Adam, why are you where you are? How did you get that way? We cannot face the one against whom we have sinned. And because we cannot face the one whom against we have sinned, we want to get rid of the instrument who brought it to pass and open the whole box of our past life. We cannot take it. And so he went after the young prophet. When the young prophet spoke in Bethel, he did not know a thing about the old prophet. He didn't know a thing about him. He didn't know who he was, if he was there or not there. He didn't know his son. He did not, by way of accusation, point to him or his household. But by implication in what he said, it tore at the old prophet. You know, this evening, this time, through these meditations, you can tune me out very quickly, but you cannot tune him out. The best way to settle a wrong that we have done against the Lord God is to face it, confess it, and by God's grace walk contrary to it. To can tune me out easily, but nothing. No. You can flee to it. You can think some pretty thought, or the mockingbird that was at your window, or the dress that you saw on the fire sale that made you want it, or something else. You know, the mind concocts peculiar dishes that are given digestion. So we notice right here, and he said unto his sons in verse 13, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and the man of God was going a different way from the way in which he came. And his son saw the path that he took, but something happened. The man from Judah was there before the crowd. He spoke forth the word of God. He saw the signs given, the overturning of the altar, the withering of the king's hand, his defiance at the king's invitation, the excitement, the joy of it, everything there in the crowd before him did something to him. It awakened him. He saw the activity of God's word coming to pass. But then the excitement was over. The crowd was not there anymore. The signs were not displayed. The king was not heard of again, and he went back feeling very lonely. He was exhausted emotionally and became depressed. It's what I see here. So he got off his ass and sat under an oak tree. What a danger. Elijah! go to Mount Carmel and challenge the prophets of Baal. And Elijah went. And Elijah said, come ye, and let us build an altar. And we shall call upon, you call upon your God. I will call upon my God. And let the God who answers by fire, let him be God. All right, prophets of Baal, go ahead. And so they began. And Elijah, maybe your God took a journey somewhere. Maybe he's out hunting. Cry again. And they cried again and nothing happened. Maybe, says Elijah, they fell asleep and nothing happened. And they cried, they jumped on the altar, they lacerated themselves in order that the spirit of prophecy might be more acute in them and their gods would hear. But he didn't hear. Very well, said Elijah. Get off. Rearrange the altar, it is my turn. Put the altar in order, then pour water round about the altar. Do it again, and they did it again. And he cried unto God and said, O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let them know that there is a God in Israel. And let God be God. And the fire fell, consumed the sacrifice, the water was licked up by the heat of the fire, and the prophet of Baal was slain. Oh, the excitement, oh, the energy that is sent to its excitement. It can go to a pitch, and then it has its high point, and from then on, it goes down. Jezebel heard what happened, and she said, may the gods do unto me, if it doesn't come to pass, that I will have Elijah slain. He who challenged the prophets of Baal was afraid of a Jezebel. And he began to run. He ran for his life. And as he ran, he sat under the Jesus, the juniper tree. Not a juniper tree, but a juniper tree. He sat under there. He was exhausted. And he said, oh, Lord, I'm no better than my fathers. Let me die. That's what I believe happened to that young prophet from Judah. The excitement is over. The pitch was high, and then there was a letdown. And it's not an easy road, beloved, when you have to travel alone. With no emotion stirring, with no thought becoming activated, nothing in sight but an ass and a lonely heart, and he left himself wide open. And he sat under an oak tree. Beloved, be very careful. When you are at low ebb and depressed, that's when the enemy is at work. And as he sat there, the old prophet saw him. And he said, are you that prophet that came from Judah? Oh yes, come home with me. Eat bread and drink water. No, I cannot do it in this place. But he was so lonely that he was willing to believe a lie. That's how lonely he was. The old prophet said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And he didn't think that, why didn't you speak against the worship and the priesthood and this king? He couldn't see. He was lonely. And an angel, says the old prophet, spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring them back with thee into thine house, that he might eat bread and drink water. But why didn't he say, how is it that the Lord in Judah told me not to stay here, and now I am told to stay here and eat bread and drink water? He couldn't see. Why did he listen to the old prophet? Do you know why? Do you know why? Do you know why? For the same reason that you listen to others. And it may be foolish, it may be ridiculous, but you listen. But why do you listen? Because they agree with your prejudices. That's why you listen. They agree with your viewpoint. That's why you listen. And Adam and Eve listened to the serpent. And why did they listen to the serpent? Or rather, Eve listened to the serpent, and Adam listened to Eve, because of the bond of sympathy rather than the word of the Lord. We always listen to those who really share our viewpoint, our prejudices. And he listened. And as he went, and no longer sitting under an oak tree, but this time in verse 20 of chapter 13, he was sitting at the table, that the word of the Lord did not come to the prophet from Judah, but it came upon the old prophet. And when the word of the Lord came upon the old prophet and took hold of him, the Lord was condemning both the young prophet and the old prophet. And it was the old prophet who was bringing forth the condemnation. It was the old prophet to whom the Lord were condemning him and thereby condemning himself. And as he condemned him, it came to pass that after he had eaten bread and had drunk water, that he saddled for him the ass, for that prophet whom he brought back. And what he prophesied, or what the Lord prophesied through him, came to pass. And he was slain, that his carcass was not touched. And I am hurrying now, and here we come to the conclusion. Look at verse 24. It says, and the ass stood by the carcass, and the lion also stood by the carcass. Then in verse 25, and the lion standing by the carcass. Then in verse 28, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. Why? Why mention these two animals? Because these two animals were acting contrary to their nature, to their instinct. By instinct and nature, the ass should have fled from the lion. And by instinct, the lion should have eaten the carcass. But neither of them did that. And they stood there. Why does the Spirit of God put it in to the writer, and what its use was? It means this. That in the animal world can be controlled more easily than God's highest creation, which is man. When you read in Isaiah the first chapter, where it says, hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, I have nourished, I, Jehovah, have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. They lost their instinct for him who would do them good. Now the ox, it says there, knows its master. And the ass his master's crib, that my people doth not know, they do not understand. They've lost their instinct for me, who is against their welfare. And so these animals was moving there, or rather standing there, because they were under the control of God Himself. And beloved, it's man who has degraded himself to such a level of which the animal world knows nothing about. There are relationships in the animal world that if the animal could express itself, it would be shocked at what man has done and how the bestiality of his nature has come forth where animals wouldn't even act that way. So these two animals are brought in here as a contrast to those two prophets. And at last, that which the old prophet failed to do, he began to do. He again entered into his prophetic office when his heart was broken. When his heart was broken. How did the old prophet put the young prophet down? What was the ammunition he used to at last put him down? He uses the same ammunition that is in your possession and that is in my possession. The lips belong to me. And the only way to put down someone who has not by intent or a thought thinking that you will be exposed to something that you were trying to hide, you can also put down that individual by lying, by speaking about them. And so you think you get rid of them, but no. The old prophet's heart was broken, and at last he began to function in the office that he had left. For in verse 32, he first says to his sons, "When you bury me, lay my bones beside the prophet's bones that it was buried, for the saying which he inquired by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, they shall surely come to pass." At last he was prophesying. Beloved, in your old age, in my old age, as I'm coming into it, there are no such things as retirees in the purpose of God. We can go on functioning, conscious of God's word, and standing beside it, and giving it credence by lip and life. But it usually comes to a broken heart, where our pride has been shattered, where we have been exposed, and at last all we could do is acknowledge that which we have left undone, and then the grace of God takes hold of us, and again we begin to surge in the river of God, where rivers of flowing water that quenches the thirsty refreshes them. You know, I close now, but I want to say this. You'll say, what in the world may Deichmann bring this kind of message? Well, I have watched computers and how various things were put into these computers, and at a certain time a button was pressed, and that which the individual wanted to know, they got out of that computer. It filed away, but sooner or later, at the right time, it will serve its purpose. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Why was Thy word given? For two reasons. That Thy servants
may be true, that thy servant may not act as contrary as the old prophet, as thy servant will suffer the same consequences. Thy servant also will lie if someone tries to expose him and has exposed him for whatever reason. Thy servant is capable of doing the same things that the old prophet did. And another reason for the bringing of that message is to make us realize that not all who begin well end well.